So Russell Moore is the editor-in-chief of Christianity Today magazine. In an article he wrote not too long ago, speaking about the power of Christ to redeem sinners and build his church, Moore wrote this: "The next Billy Graham might be a drunk right now. The next Jonathan Edwards might be a man driving in front of you with a Darwin Fish bumper sticker. The next Charles Wesley might currently be a misogynistic, profanity-spewing hip-hop artist. The next Charles Spurgeon might be managing an abortion clinic today. The next Augustine of Hippo might be a promiscuous cult member right now. Just like, come to think of it, the first Augustine of Hippo was. But the Spirit of God can turn all that around, and it seems to delight to do so. The new birth doesn't transform, the new birth doesn't just transform lives, creating repentance and faith. It also provides new leadership to the church and fulfills Jesus' promise to gift his church with everything needed for her onward march through space and time." All those men mentioned there, Graham, Edwards, Wesley, Spurgeon, Augustine, they were all great preachers of the word. They all did much to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they were all flawed. Even before they became preachers, they all had sin in their life. But among them, or long before any of them would preach the word, there was a man named the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul, too, was a great preacher. But he was a man who was deeply flawed before he became a preacher of the gospel. We have here what seems to be a picture of Paul. We don't know exactly what he looked like. This picture was drawn sometime later. Of course, they didn't have cell phones back in Paul's day. We have no photographs of Paul. We continue our series today called Dear Timothy. And of course, the Apostle Paul wrote a letter to Timothy, a young minister that he had sent out to do ministry. This young preacher needed some direction. He needed some encouragement. And Paul wrote to him. Last week, we learned about who Timothy was, that Timothy was a close associate of the Apostle Paul. Paul called him my true son in the faith. We learned that he had been sent to a church at Ephesus to correct some problems, some doctrinal issues in the church. And we saw that Paul had encouraged him to stand firm in his faith. But today we ask the question, who is the Apostle Paul that wrote to Timothy? You know, there are many great people that we could look at in the Bible. I think about some names that I jotted down: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Deborah, Gideon, Samson, Ruth, David, Solomon, Elijah, Nehemiah, Esther, Isaiah, some of the prophets. Of course, Jesus is the greatest among all the names in the Bible. But we could name others like the Apostle Peter and the Apostle John. But there's this one that sort of stands up that we read about in the Scripture. Now, he's not above Jesus, but the Apostle Paul stands out as a man of real faith. But he was not without sin in his life, especially before he became a follower of Jesus. So turn in your Bibles, if you have them, to 1 Timothy. We're going to continue our series today, and we'll be looking at verses 12 through 17. You know, last week we looked at verses 1 through 11 and verse 18 through 20. And they were all about helping us come to know this gentleman Timothy that the letter's being written to. But here, sandwiched in between those passages, is this little passage, verse 12 through 17. And Paul opens up his soul and gives us some information about himself. Let's read what he says. Beginning at verse 12, 1 Timothy chapter 1. "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to stop right there for just a minute. You see, Paul was this man that this passage kind of brings some insight and some intrigue to. I mean, think about what he said there. A blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent man. And yet he's called to minister to the church and became one of the greatest leaders that the church has ever known. Let's go back and read verse 12 again. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Jesus appointed him. So Paul was appointed to the Lord's service as an apostle. You know, Jesus actually appointed him to be specifically an apostle to the Gentile, the non-Jewish people. Jesus told a man named Ananias to go and baptize Paul, and he said, "This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel." That's Acts 9:15. What is an apostle? The word in the Greek language, the original Greek of the New Testament, means one who is sent, or one who is sent out to do something, to bring a message, to do a mission. Jesus had originally appointed 12 men to be his disciples, his apostles, from his disciples. In Luke 6:13, it says, "After a night of prayer, Jesus called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them whom he appointed apostles." One of them betrayed Jesus. He hanged himself after that. He was replaced with a man named Matthias. But then later on in Acts chapter 9, we are told that this man Saul became an apostle. That's who Paul is. His Hebrew name is Saul. His Greek name is Paul. Jesus met him on the Damascus Road and appointed him to be an apostle. Paul would write in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7, and in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, "He appointed me a herald and an apostle." So just to recap, Paul was appointed to the Lord's service as an apostle. But let's read on about Paul. Verse 13. "Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief." Verse 14, "The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." Paul was shown mercy and grace of the Lord. We need to understand those words. God's mercy is part of his love nature. Ricky talked about the love of God in his communion meditation. Mercy is part of God's love nature. It causes God to help the miserable people. Now, people can be miserable for different reasons. You can be miserable because you're a sinner and you have sin in your life. You can be miserable because of circumstance beyond your control. Mercy is to pour out help in any of those circumstances. But especially the Bible speaks of mercy being poured out to sinners. And what does that mean? It means to withhold punishment that is due to a person because of their sin. God shows mercy to some people. What about God's grace? It's also part of his love. When God so shows his favor and his kindness to somebody, even though they don't deserve it. That's what grace is. Listen to this passage from Exodus 34. This is God speaking. He's passing in front of Moses, Exodus 34, 6 and 7. "And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, 'The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to a thousand, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished.'" This is God speaking about himself. Compassionate, that is showing mercy. Gracious, that is showing grace. This is who God is and who he wants to be. Now, it does say he does not leave the guilty unpunished. That's why it's important that people give their life to Christ, because then they're forgiven, they're no longer guilty, and God doesn't have to punish them. But those who don't give their life to Christ are unforgiven. They stand guilty and will one day be punished by God. So mercy, let's think about this. Mercy is to not get what you deserve, the punishment you deserve, but grace is to get something that you don't deserve. God's favor, his kindness, his forgiveness. Paul received both mercy and grace from God, and he needed it because, you see, he was going in the wrong direction. He was persecuting Christians, God's people who were under his new covenant. I want to take you back in the book of Acts just a minute and help you see why Paul needed that mercy and grace. If we go back to, actually, to Acts chapter 6, there's one of the first deacons that was appointed in Acts 6 named Stephen. And Stephen began to preach in public, and the leaders of the Hebrews didn't like what he was saying. The Jewish leaders, the Sanhedrin, got wind of it, and they called Stephen before them. And Stephen launches into this long speech. He recounts all of Jewish history, the highlights of Jewish history. And he gets toward the end of his speech, and there he says, listen, God does not dwell in houses made by human hands. He's talking about their idea that God is just dwelling in their temple. He's talking that God is a God of the world. And they didn't like what he was saying. And then Stephen says to these leaders of the Jewish faith, you stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. That is Jesus he's referring to, the Messiah. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You have received the law that was even through the angels, but have not obeyed it. He's talking about the law of Moses. When they heard this, they were furious, it says. They gnashed their teeth. They were so mad at him. And what they did? Stephen looked up and he told them, I see heaven open up. He knew what was going to happen. And I see the glory of God. But they covered their ears and they yelled at the top of their lungs. And they grabbed him and they took him outside of the city gates and they stoned him to death. Now, stoning was a practice of the Jews. God had told the Jewish people if somebody blasphemed God that they should stone them to death. That is where a whole group of people pick up stones, rocks, and they pelt somebody until they die. And that way, no one person is responsible for the death. It's the whole crowd, and you don't know which blow was the fatal blow. But they put Stephen to death. But he saw Jesus, and he was taken up to Jesus. But listen to what it says. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. This is Paul. Saul is his Hebrew name. Paul is his Greek name. He's the one leading the crowd that stoned Stephen. He was totally against Christianity. We drop down to chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul approved their killing of him. He had approved it. He was leading them to do this. The text tells us that day, great persecution broke out against the church. And people were scattered. Christian people were scattered all over the place. They left Jerusalem for fear that they would be killed. Verse 3 says, but Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off men and women and put them in prison. The rest of chapter 8 goes in then to Philip, one of the believers in that day. He took the gospel, and since he was ran out of Jerusalem, he took it out to Samaria and began to preach. But we pick up then in chapter 9, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and he asked for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, that is the Christian church, the Christian way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And then it tells us this, as he neared Damascus where he was going to persecute Christians, he was struck by a light and a voice spoke, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." It says that the men that were traveling with him heard the voice, but they didn't see anybody. They took him because when Paul got up, he was blind. He couldn't see. They led him by the hand into Damascus. And there in Damascus, it says he didn't eat anything. He was fasting and praying. And there was this other disciple there. His name was Ananias. And the Lord appeared to Ananias and said, "Ananias, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him and restore his sight." And what does Ananias do? He argues with the Lord. He says, "Lord, that guy, he's got authority from the chief priest. He's come here to persecute us, to persecute Christians." Jesus said, "Don't worry about that." The Lord said to Ananias, "Go to this man. He is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." And Ananias obeyed the Lord, and he went and he found Paul at a house on Straight Street. And he told him that Jesus had sent him so that you can see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately when Ananias laid his hands on him, scales fell from Paul's eyes, and he could see again. And he got up, it says, and he was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. The Apostle Paul went on to be a man that would change history. He went out into the world and spread the gospel. Paul received both mercy and grace. You see, before he was a Christian, he was a bad man. He couldn't hear God's voice until God got his attention. Sometimes God has to do something drastic to get our attention. Joanne Guerrero had a little daughter named Barbara. One day Barbara did something bad and she had to be punished, and she was sent to her room. And after about 5 minutes, Joanne goes back there to sit down and talk to Barbara. And she got back there and Barbara had been crying. And she looked at her mom and she said, "Mom, why do we do bad things sometimes?" And her mom, trying to raise her upright, said, "Well, sometimes we go the way of the devil. We listen to the devil and we do things we shouldn't do when we should be listening to God." And little Barbara, just big crocodile ears swelled up in her eyes. And she said, "But Mom, sometimes God doesn't talk loud enough." I've had that experience. I've got off of the wrong track, listening to the devil, falling into his temptation. Paul had listened to the devil. Paul had got off of track, was not paying attention to Scripture and what Scripture would have taught him about Jesus. But God spoke to Paul. Now he had to strike him blind to get his attention, but he got it. Now Paul could see. And Paul didn't get the punishment he deserved for persecuting Christians. Instead, he got mercy. And Paul got appointed to be an apostle, a leader of the church, and to preach the good news to the Gentiles. And he got salvation. He got God's grace. Paul met the Lord. And you know, there's another occasion when the Lord appeared to Paul. It's recorded in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says this, "I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man," and he's talking about himself, "in Christ, who 14 years ago got caught up to the third heaven." Now, the third heaven, the first heaven, according to the Hebrews, is where the clouds are. The second heaven is where the stars and the moon and the sun are. And the third heaven is the dwelling place of God. And so Paul's saying, "I got called to the dwelling place of God, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise." That's where God dwells. "And I heard inexpressible things, things that one is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weakness." He goes on to say, "Because of these surpassing great revelations," this information that God had revealed to him, he said, "therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it from me, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" You see, Christ met with him and revealed stuff from him to him about the church and his plan for Paul to go spread the gospel. And Christ went with him every step of the way. That's why he was so successful. But Paul then went out and began to preach and establish churches. But he had this thorn in the flesh. Now, a lot of people like to speculate what that was. The text doesn't say. Some people say he had poor eyesight and he prayed to get his eyesight back so he could do more ministry. Some say he had a speech impediment. He couldn't talk plainly and do that. There's indication for both of those in the Bible. Some say he had stomach problems. He suffered often from malaria and he couldn't overcome that, and he was sick a lot. You know what I think it was? I think it was the fact that he persecuted Christians. Can you imagine having to carry that with you all the time? That he had been responsible for the death of the deacon Stephen? That he had gone against Christ? And now he's serving Christ and he had to carry that with him? Imagine running into one of those people he had persecuted in earlier days and how he just over and over again would have had to say, "I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry." But Jesus told him, "My grace is sufficient for you." You see, even the worst of sinners, God's grace can change you. It can make you into what God wants you to be, what God has in store for your life. The Apostle Paul would go on. He would spread the gospel from Jerusalem throughout the Roman Empire in that day. It's recorded in the book of Acts how the gospel spread through his ministry. He would straighten out many teachings that went against and didn't align with Christ's intent. He would write one half of the books of the New Testament. 13 letters in our New Testament are attested to Paul. And perhaps even 14 if Hebrews was written by him. We don't exactly know who wrote the book of Hebrews. So all of those 13 letters, 13 out of 27 books in the New Testament written by Paul. Half of the books. It's one third of the content of the New Testament. He would lead countless folks to Christ. He would establish many churches. He would even stand up to the Roman government. In the end, he would be beheaded. He would give his life standing firm on the foundation of Jesus Christ. In AD 68, Nero Caesar had Paul beheaded. It didn't bother Paul, though. He wrote to the Philippian church. He was writing from prison to the church at Philippi. He said, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now, what does he mean by that? The point is, if I go on serving and living, well, I'm Christ. I'm part of the body of Christ. I'm being Christ to other people and ministering. If I die, I'll go to heaven to be with Christ. Either way, Paul said, I'm fine. Either way you want to do it. He stood firm in his faith because he received this mercy and this grace. Now look at verse 15 and 16, back in 1 Timothy. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Paul is an example of God's life-changing power. You know, that's why Christ came. That's what it says right here. That Christ came to save sinners. He came to save Paul. He came to save you and me. And that's why Paul preached. That's why he sent others out to preach. That's why he established churches. That's why he went throughout the Roman Empire, traveling everywhere, spreading this message, because he wanted people to experience the change that he had and the experience that he had of knowing Jesus Christ. He was a murderous hothead who thought he was doing the right thing and going the wrong way. But he received that mercy and that grace, and it turned his life around 180 degrees. Listen, he went from going against Christ to working for Christ, from being a persecutor of Christians to being a promoter of Christianity, from being an eliminator of Christians to being an evangelizer of Christians, from bad news to good news, and he kept going. And he wouldn't let anything get in his way. Back in 2 Corinthians, he tells about some of the hardships that he faced. Others thought they were better than Paul. And Paul writes this, I've worked much harder. I've been in prison more frequently. I've been flogged more severely. I've been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I've received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I've been beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from fellow believers, in danger from fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false believers. I've labored and toiled and have gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Paul was committed to Jesus Christ. He turned his life totally around. He's an example for all of us as to what can happen when we hear the voice of the Lord calling us to what he has for us. As I was studying this week, I was thinking about a movie that was out not too long ago. It was called Amazing Grace. It chronicles the story of William Wilberforce, who was a politician in England, who sought as one of his desires to abolish the slave trade in England. This is back in the 1800s. And William Wilberforce had a friend who had been the captain of a slave trade ship, but he had now become a priest. In fact, he had been Wilberforce's priest for a time. He was a priest in the Anglican Church, the Church of England. And he went to this man whose name was John Newton, and he asked Newton, he said, can you help me? Can you give me some records where I can prove all this? And Newton wouldn't have anything to do with it. He said, no, 20,000 ghosts haunt me. And he's talking about the 20,000 slaves that he had hauled on his ships, that he had gathered, that he had hauled on his ships and had been sold into slavery. And so in this movie, later on, Newton had a change of heart. And Wilberforce goes back to him, and Newton hands him a stack of papers. And this is what he says. You must use it. Names, records, ship records, ports, people, everything I remember is here. Although my memory is fading, I remember two things very clearly. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. Now, this name John Newton, it may sound familiar to some of you, because John Newton transformed from a slave trade ship captain to a priest, also wrote hymns. And one of the great old hymns that he wrote is titled Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. God saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I found. Was blind, but now I see. That's the transforming power of Jesus Christ. He worked in Paul's life. He worked in John Newton's life. He's worked in countless other people's down through the century. And there's nothing in your life that is so bad that Jesus Christ can't save you and change you for His glory. He will show you mercy and grace if you will turn your heart to Jesus and accept Him as your Lord and Savior. I want you to look now back at verse 17 there in Timothy. Paul closes out this little section. He says, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And here's our connection. Paul did not conceal his life story, but shared it for the honor and glory of the Lord. You know, that word honor means to respect and show gratitude and praise and appreciation for someone. Glory means that we exalt, we magnify, we lift up, we praise someone for the good that they've done. Paul inserts his testimony here to show the power of God's work in someone's life. Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 2:9, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. And God loves you. He loves each and every one of us tremendously. And He can work in our lives, and He has something special in mind for each of us. There's an old preacher's poem I was reminded of. To live above with those we love, oh, that will be glory. But to dwell below with those we know, now that's a different story. You know, we're all flawed. None of us is as bad as we could be, but none of us is as good as we should be. But we can be changed if we give our heart and our lives to Jesus Christ. And Paul's inserted his testimony here to remind us of the change that can happen. And Christ wants to change you. He wants to pour out His love and His mercy and His grace so that you can become one of His. Let's pray. God, we thank You today for Your love and Your mercy and Your grace. And for men like the Apostle Paul, for men like Timothy, whom he wrote to, for men like John Newton, who gave their lives to You so that You could change them and use them for Your glory and to bring honor to You. Lord, that's what I want for my life, and I pray that everybody in here wants to bring honor and glory to Jesus today. And so use us, Father. Use us to help build your church, to help reach people, to help show that mercy and grace to the miserable people in this world who are caught up in sin, who are caught up in problems, and who need your help. Help us to be your witnesses. In Jesus' strong name, I pray and praise today. Amen.